Seems like every time I come here, I worry that I have the wrong sermon, and then things just sort of come together and sort of happen that make it seem awesome, but it's also ironic and sometimes comical, because today the title of my sermon is called Sometimes. Sometimes you have a waterfall in the corner of the church. So it's funny because the title of my sermon is tied in with what I want you to do today is to understand that sometimes things just don't go the way we want them to go, right? I mean, it really don't. So, you know, I want to ask you a few sort of rhetorical questions and just let you think about it for a second. So how was your week? Just think about it. I don't need you to answer. Just think about how was your week this past week. How about the last month? What about the last few years? You know, the last year or the last few years. Let's say the last three and a half years. What's happened in your life? Just think about that for a minute. Don't worry about what I'm... Just think about that for a minute. Just give God a second to remind you of what's going on in your life the past few years. I mean, for me, I've seen a lot's changed. My dad's passed away, you know, a career change, and just a lot has gone on in my life in the past 3.5 years, in the past year and a half in particular. So, have the dreams you had not ended the way you planned? I talked to a lot of people along the way that, you know, they struggle with this, struggle in their lives, and they say, you know, it just didn't turn out the way I planned. It just, you know, I had this thought in my head about what my life would be like, and it's just not that way. Sometimes you just have to tell people like that, it's just reality. See, if the answer is no to whether or not it has all turned out the way you planned, I have good news for you. You're not alone. See, around 2,000 years ago, there was a group of men who things did not turn out the way they had planned. They were actually having what seemed like the worst day of their lives, and all hope seemed to be lost as they watched their beloved leader, their friend, Jesus, as he's dragged away, as he's being taken into custody by this angry mob of people. And it just seemed like that their lives had fallen apart. Matthew chapter 26, chapter 26, verse 56, Matthew makes this little statement in the end of the verse. He says, "Then all the disciples left him and fled." Let's pray. God, I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand here today. God, you know what's going on this morning. It seems like everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. And on the single most important day of our lives as Christians, it's no surprise that things go wrong. Because it's this day, Lord, we know that it's this day that can change the lives of every, that has changed the lives of the people, many of the people who sit in this room, and it can change the lives of the world. It's the day that sets us free. Because God, we know that every person sitting in here, at some point, we will die. And we will be put into the ground, into what seems like a hopeless situation. But we know that because of what you did 2,000 years ago, on this day, that at the moment we die, our lives have only just begun. Help us to see, God, in spite of the problems we're having this morning with the sound system, and just, Lord, settle our hearts down and let us listen to what you have to say. Because that, we know that's why so many people don't believe on you. It's because they're not listening. God, help us to listen today. I pray that your words would be my words. I pray, God, that I would not say one thing that would be outside of your will, one thing that would be not be your words to these people this morning. Take me out of the way, Lord, and preach to these people through your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a note, they went over. I'm not going over. So if we're late today, just blame it on the music. They went over. So anyway, y'all can laugh. Y'all can run. Y'all do know that we can have fun in church, right? Do y'all know that you know this is Final Four weekend, right? We have the championship game is set. Who's playing? Nobody from anywhere near here, right? But I'll celebrate. I'll watch the game. I said I love watch sports. I love things like that, and I love to celebrate. But also, I mean, you know, y'all know this is our championship day. Somebody say something. This is our championship day. This is the day the victory was won. Am I right? This is our championship day. You know, we focus a lot, and I'm gonna cover this again in a minute, but we focus a lot on the birth of Christ. Y'all know that today's the day. The birth of Christ without today, it's just another child being born. See that little statement that Matthew recorded when he said, then all the disciples left him and fled. What's weird about that? What's strange? How is this possible? You know, realize that a week before Matthew had written down what was said there. You know, a week before, do you know what was happening? Can anybody in here tell me what was happening a week before this? The triumphal entry. Jesus is coming into town, and he tells the disciples, he tells the people that are following. He says, "Go and get this colt, and the foal of a donkey of a beast of burden." And he says, "Bring it to me, and I'm going to ride into Jerusalem." Why was he doing that? Because Zechariah 9:9 had said that that's how the king of Israel would enter. It was also symbolic. Sought the king Solomon, who the son of David. What is Jesus called? The son of David. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus is referred to as the son of David. Well, the literal son of David, Solomon, over 1,000 years prior, how did he come into Jerusalem when he was anointed king? He came into Jerusalem on a donkey. So this is this symbolic thing. And the people, the hundreds and maybe thousands of people line the streets of Jerusalem. They're cheering, they're shouting. What are they shouting? Hosanna in the highest. And they're coronating the king. And they go and they cut branches off the trees and they spread them in front of Jesus. And there's this great big party. And the disciples are all, I mean, they're walking down the street. You know, I mean, they're strutting. I mean, think about the attention. These were fishermen just 3 years prior. That's why I ask you, what's happened in the past 3 years of your life? Just 3 years ago, these were just ordinary guys that nobody would have ever paid any attention to. Nobody was listening to Peter and John and Matthew was a tax collector. He was hated. And now all of a sudden, these men are walking along with this rock star, this guy who is just, I mean, he's the guy that's got the attention of every person in the city. I mean, both good and bad. He had the attention of the poor because they knew that he could heal them. He could feed them. They had watched him feed. All this stuff had been happening. All these great things had been happening, and over the period of Jesus' ministry, these men have watched, and they're thinking in their minds. They're thinking, man, if we can just stick with him, what's going to happen? Where did they get this idea? That this kingdom was being established. Why did they think that Sunday when he or that day he walked he rode into town on that donkey? Why did they think that this was such a big deal? Jesus had told them why he was going. Why did he tell them he was going to Jerusalem? To die. So where did they get this idea? That they were going to be these men of power on this ride into the city. Because they got caught up in what they saw in other people. They were not listening to what Jesus was saying to them. They heard what they wanted to hear. See, these men had watched Jesus heal the sick. You know, since that day that Jesus walked along and said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." In the call that Jesus had given these men, he never said anything about, "I'm going to make you powerful rulers." He never said any of that. He said, "I will make you fishers of men." They had followed him. They'd watched him heal the sick. They'd watched him give sight to the blind. They'd even watched him take a little basket of bread and fish and feed 5,000 people. And he had done this. He had done the miracle of the feeding more. He did it twice. They had even watched him raise the dead back to life. So what happened? How do we get from this triumphal entry and this? I mean, after Jesus rode into Jerusalem and all these people thronged him, they brought their sick and he was healing people and giving sight to the blind, and there was this huge. It seemed so victorious. And then I just read to you the verse where Matthew recorded that just a week later, the Bible says that as that mob came and took Jesus away, that every person who followed him ran away. It blows your mind to think of that. It blows my mind to think of how did this happen. Well, actually, it's pretty simple. They had been walking with Jesus, but they had not been listening to what he had to say. If you don't remember anything I say, I'm fixing to hit the road running, and we're going to cover some ground in just a second. If you don't remember anything else I say today, remember that you can walk with Jesus and you can say you have a walk with the Lord, but if you are not listening to his words, you have nothing. Jesus said over, and the Bible says over and over again, that if you love him, you'll do what he says. And the only way you can do what he says is to listen to his words. Instead of listening to his words, they got caught up in the moment. And we do the same thing. They were spending time watching each other, watching the people who came. And you may say, well, that's just crazy. But I want to show you something. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. And let's look at verse 17. And I want you to see what's happening here. How much, I mean, this is so like us. And if you think about it for a minute, this is so like us when we read the Bible. Have you ever been needing something and you wanted God to do something in your life, and so you find a specific passage in Scripture that fits what you're looking for? It's the people nodding your head. Right, you find something that fits your place in life. These disciples were on the brink. They thought they were on the brink of this great grand kingdom on earth. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. It says, as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, this is the week before, this is right before the triumphal entry that we just mentioned. It says, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, behold, excuse me, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. It could not have been more crystal clear to these disciples of what was fixing to happen. Jesus, I mean, he just slapped them right in the face and he just said, listen to me, boys. Forget all this stuff that's going on. This is not going to be fun. This is going to be painful. This is going to hurt. This is going to be, you're going to think that the world is ending. You're going to think that, because, I mean, there was some stuff about to happen. I mean, we read about where there was earthquakes. I mean, there was all kind of stuff happening. But listen to what happened just after Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem to die and be resurrected. Listen to verse 20 of Matthew 20. It says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, command that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine may sit on your right, one on your right and one on your left. Nobody was listening. Nobody heard them. Nobody heard actually what Jesus was saying to them. See, they had in their mind this concept of what they thought God should be doing, of what they thought God wanted them to do, of what they thought the Messiah was supposed to do. And do you know that the Jews are still waiting for the Messiah? Jesus fulfilled dozens and dozens and dozens of prophecy. And we'll see that in just a second. But in the middle of this moment, of this time when Jesus is coming to die for the sins of the world, this woman, this mother of two of the disciples comes to Jesus and says, I want my sons to have positions of power. And listen to what Jesus said to them. He said, Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? They said to him, we are able. He said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for them whom it has been prepared by my Father. And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Over and over and over, Jesus tells the disciples, it's not about you. It's not about the crowds. It's not about the miracles. See, these men thought they were going to find this position of power. And you may say, well, that's just ridiculous. How dare they? Where'd they get the idea from? From Jesus. Because they heard what they wanted to hear. They were not listening to what he was saying. Matthew 19, verses 27 through 29, Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me, words are important. I tell you every time I've stood here in this pulpit, words are important. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, they totally skip that. What's the regeneration? Somebody tell me, what's another word for regeneration? Huh? Life after death? It's a word that we say a lot on Easter. Resurrection. See, he said to them, in the resurrection, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. See, nowhere in that did Jesus ever mention an earthly kingdom then. He had already told them, I'm going to die. They asked, they said, we can drink your cup. He said, oh, you're going to drink my cup. What did he mean by that? He meant every one of the disciples, all but one. They all died horrible, painful deaths. They drank his cup. They did. And at the end of this service, we're gonna drink from the cup in a different way, in a way of remembrance. See, these men, just like us, they failed to listen to Jesus as he spoke to them over and over again why he came. They were ignorant of the words of Isaiah that had foretold in detail how God would redeem his people. They ignored the prophets that had spoken of the Messiah. They ignored the Psalms. They ignored everything that had ever been said about Jesus. We do the same thing. You know why we don't know what God wants us to do? Remember weeks ago, we started out with that, what was that sermon? Thy will be done. We talked about the will of God and the understanding the will of God. And I told you that day that the reason we don't know the will of God, the reason we don't follow the will of God is because we don't know the will of God, because we don't read the Word of God that contains the will of God. It's been happening. Disciples started it. But you'll see something at the very end of this service, though, that we have an advantage, a huge advantage, over the disciples. See, it's easy for us to read the Word of God and hear what's happening and just be indignant and just be like those other 10 who, how dare you say that about the Lord? How dare you be that way about the Messiah? You were walking beside the Son of God and you didn't even know it. We probably would have done the same thing. See, like us, they didn't really listen to all the truth. They just sort of created their own reality. They picked those verses. They cherry-picked those things. Does that sound familiar? Churches do it all the time. It's happening all over this county, all over this country, all over the world. This morning, there are men who stand in pulpits, and they cherry-pick little pieces of verse here and there. And why do they do that? They do that to fit the agenda of what they're standing for. They don't do that for the truth. They do that to fit the agenda. See, we have one of the advantages we have over the disciples is that we have the whole Word of God. What else do we have that the disciples did not have? Holy Spirit makes all the difference in the world. See, I would venture to say that the majority of Christians spend very little time actually listening to the words of Jesus. How do I know? I watch them. We have one job as Christians. We have one job as a church. What is that? Share the good news. What's the good news? Today, Easter, the victory, the championship. See, if you'll read this book, read and study this Bible, and the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll discover that sometimes, and I'm going to walk you through these really, really quick, the answer to prayer begins with betrayal and pain. The things that have in your life that have not turned out the way you thought, instead of fighting those things and instead of standing against them and trying to be mad at God because things are not going the way you want, understand that Jesus' journey, he had prayed in the garden that the will of God be done in his life. And when he prayed that, he knew that it involved betrayal and pain, and yet he took it willingly. Remember, those men were sleeping in the garden, and Jesus just let them sleep. Sometimes accepting the pain and submitting to the process with grace and humility opens the door for love to show up. Remember, as Judas and the mob showed up, Jesus didn't fight. What did he call Judas as he walked up with the mob? Anybody know? What name did he call him? Come on. Huh? No. He looked at Judas and he said, friend. Read it. Read your Bible. He looked at Judas and he said, friend. Do what you've come to do. He called him his friend. See, sometimes fighting the process is the only thing standing in the way of your redemption. What happened? Peter pulls out a sword. Why did Peter have a sword? Why did Peter have a sword? Anybody? Come on now. I'm testing your biblical knowledge. We are doing biblical trivia. Why did Peter have the sword? Because Jesus told him to rant. If you go back and read the story, he had the sword because why? Because Jesus was going to teach Peter a lesson. Peter pulls out that sword and he, just in anger, he don't know the mob's coming, he's scared, he whips that sword out and he cuts off the ear of one of the soldiers. And what did Jesus say? Peter, put the sword away. I told you to bring it, I didn't tell you to use it. See, Peter was focused on what was happening. He was focused on the mob, he was focused on the pain, he was focused on the betrayal, he was focused on all the things that were happening around him. Just like there's another story in the Bible about this where Mary and Martha, Jesus is at the house of Mary and Martha, and Martha's fixing bread and she's cooking and she's doing all these different things, and she says, Mary is just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Just listen. And Martha says, Lord, tell Mary to get up and come help me fix this. I'm doing everything. And Jesus looked at Martha and he said, yeah, but see, Mary knows what the good things are. See, Mary has chosen the best thing because I will not always be with you. You'll always be able to cook bread. You'll have people coming in your house. You'll have people come and go. But I will not always be with you. And Mary has chosen to focus on me And see, that's where Peter always went wrong. He forgot to focus on the Lord. See, sometimes you may feel overwhelmed and you may feel like running away if you read the story. Remember the very first verse I started with? It says they all fled. They all ran away because they were overwhelmed with what was happening. See, sometimes there will be people around you who choose to be ignorant of the truth. Remember the Sanhedrin? Remember those people that in the process, as Jesus is taken away, there's men in the Sanhedrin, there's the high priest. They knew every word of prophecy. These men knew. They knew the word of God, but because of their power, they chose to ignore it. And we do the same thing. The things that we know, a lot of times we don't know what the word of God says, but when we do know, a lot of times we just ignore it. Because it don't fit what we're trying to do. As the process goes on, and we'll just walk right through this, sometimes it's better to be silent in the pain. We watch Jesus as he goes through the process. He just doesn't say a word. Sometimes you just need to let the word of God speak. That's what Jesus did. Whenever he kept being challenged over and over again, what did he do? He quoted Daniel. He quoted Isaiah. He quoted Daniel. He quoted Psalm 110 and affirmed who he was. See, sometimes you just have to let the people around you be who they are. And that may be painful. Remember, it was obvious. No matter what Jesus did, these men would only give one verdict. That was for him to be beaten and crucified. See, sometimes your journey on the road to freedom will seem so unfair. These Jewish leaders were breaking every rule. They were doing everything they could to speed the trial along and deliver a guilty verdict just to protect their position. See, sometimes all that matters is the truth. You may very well be the only one who really knows the real truth. Remember Jesus standing in front of Pilate? Pilate had declared him an innocent man. And one last time, Pilate calls Jesus into him, and he says to him, "Are you really king of the Jews, as they say you are?" And Jesus said, "You said it, man." He said, "You said it." The rest of the crucifixion story goes on. Jesus is taken out. He's beaten with your whip. That was your beating, not his. Then he takes up your cross. See, we call it the cross of Christ, but do you realize that when Jesus walked up that hill, was it his cross? Mine. Everybody do like this to say, "It was mine." He had done nothing to die. He goes and he's hung on that cross with those thieves, and the people are mocking him, and all these things are happening, and the chaos is going on, and the disciples are just standing at a distance and they're watching. They don't know what to think of they have to be thinking, how did we come to this? Why were they in such despair? Why were they in? Because they weren't listening to the words that he had spoken to them. See, the most important truth that the disciples missed as they walked with Jesus is the same truth that we miss today. As I mentioned to you earlier, it was this little simple fact that his coming was not about his birth. It's not about an earthly kingdom. It's not about the miracles. It's not about power. And you know that it was ultimately not even just about his death as payment for the sins of the world? That's just a piece of it. The mission that Jesus came on, we discussed that the second Sunday I preached to you this last round, was the mission. The mission was to conquer sin and death. He conquered sin on the cross. But when did he conquer death? Championship day! Resurrection. Because see, Jesus taking the penalty for our sins is, that blows our mind, and that's awesome and that's wonderful and everything. But John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life." In order to have everlasting life, had to conquer the grave, right? Because grave is where we're all headed. Today on this Easter Sunday, just like your situation, maybe it hasn't gone the way you thought. Maybe it's been disastrous. Maybe you've lost loved ones. Maybe you've lost your health. Maybe you've lost a child. Maybe you've lost a marriage. Maybe you've lost your finances. Maybe you've lost everything. It's not about the pain. It wasn't about the pain for Jesus. It wasn't about the chaos. It's not about all those things. The life of Christ was not about those things. And your life isn't about them either. It was about the victory that he knew would come with the resurrection. See, the victory that he achieved through his resurrection means that everything he said was true. See, that's the vindication. That's what the resurrection is about. The resurrection is about the ultimate fulfillment of who he said he was. Because without the resurrection, there's been plenty of great prophets. Wouldn't you agree? Have a book full of them. And there's others that are not in here that were great prophets. We have people like Josephus, people who were later writers that are not included in the scripture. We have great men today who speak truth for the word, from the word of God and speak truth for God. It's about the victory. So today I just want to ask you one more question, and we'll proceed to wrap this up. Are you resting in the victory of the resurrection? Are you really? I saw one lady, who was resting in the victory of the resurrection this morning. A few of you. I'm stepping on your toes. Yeah, I am. Championship day. Is anybody in here a fan of either the teams, Villanova or Michigan? Anybody a Michigan fan? There's bound to be a Michigan fan in here. Nobody? Y'all just don't want to admit it. That's okay. I understand. Do you know the disciples didn't want to admit that they were a fan of Jesus either? What happened? People began to point at him and go, "Hey, I saw you with him." What'd Peter say? "I don't even know him." But now something's happened. The resurrection's happened. Everybody's walking. There's these two men walking down Emmaus Road just kicking the dust. This guy walks up behind them and is like, "Hey, guys." They're like, he says, "What's going on? Why sad? What's with the sadness?" They're like, you're not from around here, huh? Little did they know he was really not from around there. And as they walk along, they're like, all hope's lost. The man we thought was going to lead us to victory, he's dead. They buried him. What'd Jesus do? He could have went, "Dummy, it's me." What'd he do? How did he speak to them? What does the Bible say he did? It says he opened the scriptures and he began to speak. Do you want to give people life? Do you want to see people? I would venture to say that there's somebody in this room this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never experienced the true victory of the resurrection. Do you want them to know? Then open the scriptures and tell them about the one who's not dead, but is alive forevermore. Are you standing in a graveyard of despair, lamenting the pain of life? Mary Magdalene was. And she's standing in front of the tomb. She sees a man. And she thinks he's the gardener. She says, "Where have they taken him?" And what did he do? He said, "Mary." Called her name. He could have said, "How dare you not know who I am?" He didn't. He just said, "Mary." She said, "Master." She She fell down on her knees, and she rejoiced, and she ran, and she told the disciples what had happened. And what did they say? Oh, you're crazy. Exactly what they said. But then the interest begins to come back. And they say, they go down to the tomb, and they see, they walk in, and Peter runs in, you know, headstrong hitter. He runs in, and he sees there folded on the grave clothes laying there, and then the napkin folded. And all of a sudden, starts to come together. They go back. Jesus appears to them. Some of them still don't believe. Jesus says this to them. In Luke, you don't have to turn there. Luke 24, 44. He's standing in front of them, the resurrected king. And he said, it says, now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. What was Jesus saying? You weren't listening. That all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them, was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. And then we know that this, after this happened, what happened? They gather in the upper room, they follow his instructions, the Holy Spirit comes down, and Peter, the one who said, I don't know who he is suddenly changed into the boldest preacher this world has ever seen. And he stands before the crowds, and he speaks about the scriptures, and he preaches Jesus to the crowd, and 3,000 people get saved. What was the difference? What was the difference? They listened, but the difference was the resurrection. Because whenever the resurrection happened, then that meant that Jesus could go back to heaven, and the Holy Spirit could come and fill those men, and the mission could continue. And that all that Jesus had said was really real. The championship game, it's everything. You can have fun with Christmas. You can have fun with anything you want. But I challenge you, from now on, view Easter as the one day a year that changed your life. Because without it, you have nothing. There is no eternal life. There is nothing. So I'm asking you, will you join me today as we stand at the door of an empty tomb and celebrate the life that God has given us? See, regardless of the pain that this life brings, no matter how dark it may sometimes seem to be, we have to choose to let go of the fear of the darkness and rest in the promises of God that morning is coming. See, the thing that most often holds us back from experiencing the joy of redemption is that we spend all of our time holding to the things we want to believe are true instead of listening to what God has said in His Word. Here in just a moment, the deacons are going to come, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you've never taken the first step out of darkness, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, don't choose to be ignorant of what I've told you this morning. If it's not clear that He is who He says He is, then come down here after the service and talk to me. Get a hold of somebody here in this church. Get a hold of their hand and ask them to explain it again. See, if you've never by faith believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the payment for your sin debt, today is the day to take that first step. This past Tuesday was 24 years ago that I took that first step. In a little church over here on Gold Mine Road in Monroe. I guarantee you, that if you'll let go of your pride and by faith ask him into your heart and life and ask him to be your Lord and Savior, he'll do just that. How do I know? How do I know he's alive? Because he lives in my heart. And he lives in the heart of many people here in this room today. See, he didn't endure all the pain and suffering for nothing. He did that just for you. So that you too could experience resurrection and eternal life through him. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning, Lord. I pray that your word has spoken in spite of my feebleness to speak this such a tremendous message, about such a tremendous event in the lives of all humanity. God, I pray that you've spoken to the hearts of people this morning. I pray, God, that you would right now, the most important time of the day, Lord, whenever we give people the opportunity to trust you as Savior, God, I pray you'd take this time, take the celebration of the Lord's Supper also, Lord. I pray that you'd bless it. Bless this time, God, and speak to hearts and move your people. I know that everybody's hungry. Everybody's wanting to get out of here. But Lord, God, forgive us for not listening and not focusing on the things that are most important. Take this invitation now. I pray you'd use it for your glory.